Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you as we gather to worship Jesus today. Now, a couple things. Just real fast, how many of you already have what we are affectionately calling an amen on a stick? Go ahead and lift those up. Ooh. Now, folks in this section, I would like you to take note to the folks in this section. Seriously, our brother William did these for his class, the Joy class, because one of the members in the class said, listen, some of us don't feel comfortable saying amen and things like that, so you got to help us out. And so he made these. So you can be like a person at an auction. If you like something you hear, you can raise your hand with the amen on a stick. We have some more. I know some people had asked for them. So in all seriousness, we've got those out in the lobby a little later. If you want some, you're welcome to grab one as you leave this morning for next week. Now, here's what I want to do. As we start our lesson this morning, I want to ask you a question. Now, you need to think about this and what your answer is going to be, because in a moment, we're going to have everyone stand, say hi to one another, and I want you to ask the person you say hi to this question. And they're going to ask you the same question. Are you ready? Here it is. What is one purchase that you have made that cost a lot? All right. Now, some of you are going, well, I didn't really buy my kid from the hospital, but I bought my kid from the hospital. Some of you, maybe your children, maybe a number of things. But I want you to think, what is one purchase that you have made that cost you a lot? Doesn't have to be the most expensive thing you've ever bought, but something that cost you a lot. Okay, think about that for a second. All right. Ready? You got it? Okay, and if you don't, when the person tells you theirs, just say, oh, same here, and you'll be set. Are you ready? Now, on the count of three, one, two, three, stand up, say hi to someone, and share with them that thing. Okay, everyone. All right, everyone, go ahead and grab your seats. Go ahead and make your way back to your chairs. Go ahead and have a seat. Finish up the question and answer time. All right. Did you find out what some people have paid or what they bought that was so expensive? And listen, we are, we're more than four or five people in this room, but we're not a huge gathering. So what is one thing? Just someone throw out, what was one thing that you bought that cost something? Anyone? A house. Anyone say house? Raise your hand. Okay, someone else. I hear car. Did anyone say car was something expensive? Some of you are saying yes, and I will be paying for it for the next decade. Anything else jump out at you? What? Life? Oh, a wife! James Wofford, you are either the bravest man I know or the most foolish man I know. See your wife. Now, you didn't buy your wife online, did you? No, okay, good. So we all have had some things that we have spent quite a bit of money for. Or maybe it wasn't money, maybe it was time. Maybe it was energy. And I don't know about you, but whenever I see something that I like or that I want, I ask myself two questions. First question is, I pull out my wallet if it's related to money, and I say, do I have enough to pay for it? First question, if you don't have the answer to that question, you should not buy it, by the way. But if you've answered the question, yes, I have enough that I can actually afford this thing that I want, the next question is it worth it to spend that for it? Is it worth it? So I see a car that I really, really like, and I've saved up. I got my little envelope system going, and I've put the money aside for a few years or a few decades or however long it's taken me, and I finally have the money, and I see the car I want. But now I have to decide, all this work, all this effort, is it worth it for that? By the way, sometimes we put a lot of effort into things that are really not worth much, don't we? Wouldn't it be great, though, if God would come to us and if he would speak to each person and say, hey, Josh, I want to tell you, you're going to have a lot of options in your life and they're going to cost you varying amounts of time, energy, and money, but I'm going to tell you exactly what's coming up so that way you know what it's going to cost you. And wouldn't it be great, then you could sort of like map out your life and say, no, I won't do this, but I will do this, and then when I get there, I'll do this, and I won't do that, and you can map out the pattern and path of your life. You know exactly what's coming. Wouldn't it be great if God did that? For me, though, God has never done that. I've never been laying asleep at night, all of a sudden this booming voice like James Earl Jones speaking from the clouds saying, hey, here's what's coming up. That's never happened to me. But there was a man who had a clear picture of what was going to happen in his life. And it profoundly directed how he lived and what he did. We've looked at this man's life extensively for a number of months now. You know him as the Apostle Paul. And what I want to do this morning, we are going to cover a lot of ground. We're going to cover about 8.5 chapters worth of material. And so we're going to fly. We've got a lot to do. I will not read it all. Don't worry. But what I want us to do is go backwards to Acts chapter 9. And I want you to see what God said about this man's life. And then we're going to run ahead to chapter 20 through 28. And I want you to see how what God promised would happen actually happens. Okay? Because there is a great cost to a calling. Now, if you're taking notes, they're going to be on the back of your bulletin. I invite you to flip that over. Use the pen we gave you as you came in, and you can follow along. Go ahead and put this verse up on screen. And I want to read this. This is what happened. Now, let me give you a setup real fast here. If you're not familiar with the story, there's a man named Paul. He first is called Saul. Saul is a persecutor of the church. He is a religious man. He loves God, but he hates Jesus because he doesn't realize that they're the same. And so he goes around persecuting a church and all the people. In fact, he was present at the very first execution, the very first murder of a Christian man named Stephen. And so Paul is on his way to a city called Damascus, where he is going with the authority to imprison and possibly have people tried and executed who are Christ followers. But on the way to Damascus, God's grace grabs him. He is blinded by a light. God speaks to him, tells him, go into the city of Damascus, wait, because once he is there, he will give him further instruction. When Paul goes into Damascus, still his name is Saul, Saul goes into Damascus, God speaks to this man named Ananias. He says, Ananias, I want you to go to this man Paul, and I want you to tell him that he's going to be used for my glory and for my name and for my good. And what's curious is Ananias is like, have you not heard about this guy? Wouldn't you rather me take a group of guys and we'll just mess him up a bit instead? But God goes, no, I have plans for him. And I want you to see, because God is about to outline what Paul can expect in his future. And this is what he says, but the Lord said to Ananias, go. Go. Important word for the church. Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. And now this sounds really good. I mean, if I was hearing this, I'd be saying, sign me up. You are telling me I'm going to have a front row seat. I'm going to have direct audience with President Obama or President Bush or any of the presidents, or I'm going to have opportunity to meet with delegates and other people and tell them about Jesus. I am in. But then he concludes by saying, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. He's going to have an incredible calling, but there will be a great cost associated with it. And you say, but really, Paul's done so many good things. And often when we talk about Paul, we talk about all of his accomplishments, don't we? We talk about the fact that he wrote roughly 2/3 of the New Testament. He went, planted churches, stood before kings and dignitaries. He preached the gospel. In fact, he was one of the greatest missionaries and one of the greatest preachers who has ever lived, and what he did has spread over the globe. And so we say, man, look at his accomplishments. But if we ever do talk about his suffering, it is usually in isolation, or we sort of gloss over. Like, well, yeah, and he had some difficult times, but look at what he did. Don't you want to be a Christian? And in America, what has happened over and over and over again is that people have called us and said, hey, follow Jesus, it's all going to be peachy. Everything's going to be good. You call on God and then you just claim it and he'll give it to you and things are good. And they never point out the fact that there is a cost to following Christ. And so Paul not only had great accomplishments, but he went through very difficult things. And so we talk about Paul to talk about pain and trials and how to get through them. And we talk about how it is in our weakness that God is made strong. And while that is all true, there's so much more. And so this morning, all I want to do is share with you from the Bible the cost of our calling. Because what I would never want to have happen is for anyone to come to me and say, I did not know that this would cost me something. I thought it was going to be easy. I thought it was going to be all about me. I thought these things, and it isn't. You sold me a bill of goods. So this morning is a reality check morning. All I want us to do is look at the fact that when we follow Jesus, there is incredible blessing. Amen? If you got a stick, this would be a great time to raise it. There's great blessing when we follow Jesus. But there's also a great cost to following him as well. So in fact, chapter 20 through 28 is basically a chronology of the suffering or of what Paul went through. Paul has just finished his last missionary journey. He is in Ephesus, and he is now going to be making his trek back to the city of Jerusalem. But everywhere he goes, he is being told by the Holy Spirit that he is going to face persecution and problems when he gets there. And so chapter 20 through 28 takes us from Ephesus to Jerusalem, where he will eventually be arrested, put in jail, have a whole host of issues, and then go past Ephesus way over here to the city of Rome, where he will stand trial, presumably before Nero. That's what happens in these eight chapters, and we're going to blitz through them. The calling that Paul answered has a great cost. And if you're taking notes, here are just a few of the things that we see, some of the things that he paid. First, it cost him dear friends. It cost him incredibly deep relationships to follow the calling of God. You realize that every place he went not for relationships, but to plant a church. But the beautiful gift was he then built great relationships as a result. And so in Ephesus, for instance, in chapter 20, he meets with the church there and he begins to share with them what's happening. And he says, I'm going back to Jerusalem. And I want you to see what it says. Put this up. He says, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. Verse 25. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Imagine if you had a loved one tell you that. Because of what God has called them to do, you will never see this person again. That is what Paul is saying. I love you. I told you about Jesus. I introduced you to the one who gives life. We've had great times together. We've had king of all king potlucks. We've had great time fellowshipping and playing. But the mission of God is calling me on, and it is going to cost me this friendship where I'm not going to get to see you again in this life. And I want you to see what they do. Look at this next verse. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship, and he goes on. But it wasn't just here in Ephesus. Once he gets to Tyre, some of the believers there, they gather together. It says the Christians in Tyre urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem, but Paul continued on. And it says, verse 5, all the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach we knelt and we prayed together as a family for the last time. His calling cost him deep friendships. It also cost him a lot of stress. Put this slide up. Can you imagine being told everywhere you went that, hey, if you keep going the way you're going to be arrested and possibly be killed? I don't know about any of you, but the stress in my life would start going up a little bit. And he faced this constant pressure of knowing that where he was going was leading him to his ultimate possible death. Look at what it says in chapter 21 when he's in the city of Ptolemais. It says the prophet Agabus took Paul's belt. So this prophet named Agabus comes down to the city and he rips off Paul's belt. Awkward moment. And he does this with it. He tied his own hands and his own feet with it and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. What happens to Paul? He's arrested in Jerusalem by the Jewish men and women, and he goes before a Gentile emperor. The Christians begged Paul not to go to Jerusalem, but Paul replied, I love Paul, he's the Teflon Christian. Nothing sticks to him. He says, I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So it cost him a great deal of stress. Not only that, though, friends, stress. It also cost him his reputation. Some of us, our greatest desire is to have a good reputation for people to speak highly of us. And we go out of our way to do things so that way others will like us and speak highly of us. And yet it cost him his reputation to follow the calling God marked out for him. Look at what happens. We'll actually leave this right here. It says in chapter 21, when Paul goes into the city of Jerusalem, some Jews came in and started lying about him, saying that he was doing things that he was not doing. In fact, he has to repeatedly defend himself against false accusations, against people who were maligning his reputation. And in chapter 24, when Paul stands before Governor Felix, he says, "My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues or anywhere else in the city. And they cannot prove to you the charges they are now making against me. My reputation's being dragged through the dirt by people who can't even prove what they're saying. All for the name of Jesus Christ." He went through it. Chapter 26, when he's standing before Governor Felix, he also says, he is told by Governor Felix, "Man, you are just out of your cotton picking mind." Cotton picking is the southern version of out of your mind. He says, "You are out of your mind, Paul, that you'd go through all this for this man named Jesus." What? Friends, stress, reputation. It also cost him his safety. Chapter 21, there's a riot that starts because of what he is doing. Chapter 22, the crowd is so ticked off at Paul that they scream, "Let's kill the guy." Have you ever had anyone yell, "Let's kill you"? I mean, that is a seriously honked off crowd if they're saying, "Hey, you know, I just happen to have a way that we could get rid of this dude. All right, let's do it." So there's a riot. They're ready to kill him. Chapter 23, another riot breaks out while Paul stands before the Jewish Sanhedrin, the gathering of Jewish leaders. And it was so violent that the Roman soldiers had to break in and pull Paul out under force because they were scared that he was literally going to be ripped apart. I have never been in a situation where I was scared that literally, "Oh, there goes my arm." And yet they grabbed him for fear of the situation. Also in chapter 23, a group plots to assassinate Paul while he is being transferred to another city to face trial. Chapter 25, yet another plot to assassinate him comes about. Chapter 27, Paul is shipwrecked while a prisoner aboard a ship headed for his trial to stand before Nero. And then in chapter 28, when they make it to shore a safety after the shipwreck, he's making a fire because he's cold, and a snake jumps out, bites him. It's like, come on, a snake? I mean, like, he does not get a break for once throughout this whole thing. Over and over and over and over again, his safety is put at risk because of the calling God has grabbed him with. But it wasn't just these things. It was also that his calling cost him years of freedom. For some of you, it's not reputation. For some of you, it's not safety. It's just your autonomy, being able to do what you want, when you want, go where you want, with who you want. And yet Paul, if you map it out, spent somewhere in the neighborhood of, most people think, about 18 years in prison through this period. Now it's only 8 chapters to us, but it's 18 years of his life. From when he reached Jerusalem in about AD 57 through his incarceration in Rome and what most people believe his eventual execution in AD 63, he was a prisoner. Years of freedom. And the sixth thing is that it most likely cost him his life. Now, we don't know for sure because the Bible goes silent. We get some indication that Paul probably was executed in Rome. Some people say, no, he was freed and went on to Spain, known as Gaul in the Bible, and was able to do work that he had wanted to do there. But there is no indication that he made it out of Rome alive in Scripture. His calling cost him dearly. In fact, Paul sums up everything that happened to him here in 2 Corinthians. Look at this. He says, "Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind for talking like this, but I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked, and I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. So he's in danger from the elements, from those things outside, from people. He's also in danger from people who claim to call themselves Christians. And he continues, I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and I have been naked. Besides everything else, I face daily, and this is, do you get the minister, the elder heart here? He says, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. He's gone through a lot for the name of Jesus Christ. So what's my point? You're saying, okay, so are you saying that we have this to look forward to? I'm not suggesting that anyone in this room is going to possibly be executed or physically beaten up because you're a Christ follower, although that could happen. But here's my point. Yes, I believe that we can learn how to overcome pain and trials from Paul's life. Yes, I believe that God's power is made visible in our weakness. And all of that is true, but I think we often miss a crucial point. The point is that God's calling is very costly. In fact, there are three truths. I just want to blitz through real fast here. I think we see three things that we often overlook. Here's the first one. Jot these down, if you will. Paul's accomplishments and his suffering went together. Paul's accomplishments. Man, he went before kings. He went before governors. He planted churches. He reached people. He built great, deep friendships. Can you imagine the kind of friendships that come after you have just taught someone about Jesus, and now they know Jesus because of you? Have you noticed that it just binds people together? And all of this was at stake. The great accomplishments that Paul had and his suffering went together. And there's a reason. And please hear me. It's not because God had some vendetta. Well, you messed with my people. You're going to feel some of it as you go on. Rather, the reason for it, as some people have said, is for Paul to be used greatly, he had to be wounded deeply. He had to be wounded deeply. Here's a second thing. The greater the calling, church, the greater the cost. The greater your calling, the greater the cost. If you have children, you have a greater calling, and there will be a greater cost to you because you will have sleepless nights, you will have frustrating days, you will have less finances, you will have a lot of things. Not only that, but you will also have the burden of teaching this child or your children about Jesus Christ. There is a greater cost with the more that you have. Making a difference in the world means absorbing substantial pain. Please hear me. For you to be someone who makes a difference, who when you pass, people don't go, oh yeah, who was that again? But when you pass, the world is different. It will mean that you go through some stuff. How many of you have heard the name Mother Teresa? Anyone? Now, how many of us, now there may be things that we disagree with her on, but the fact is, one of the reasons she is so well known is because she went into the most impoverished area of the world and lived with the people. I'm not saying you need to go to the most impoverished area of the world. I'm just saying that wherever God calls you, if you are to fulfill what He's called you to do, there will be moments where it's not comfortable. The calling, the greater the calling, the greater the cost. Now, please understand, I'm not saying that you have floggings to look forward to. But I am saying that for most of us, we want to do the things and accomplish the things that Paul accomplished without paying the price that Paul paid. And the Bible's going to say that those two things are linked. In fact, here's just a way to remember it. Number three, God has to bruise you before He can use you. God has to bruise you before he can use you, so you'll be sensitive to His touch. Have you ever gotten a bruise on your arm or leg or somewhere on your body, and then when you touch it, you felt it real, it was very tender? When God has bruised you, you know when He's touching you as well. You can feel it. Many of us have walked through some dark valleys, and we know that it's in those points that we listen to God more closely. We are closer to Him, and we are sensitive to when He speaks, because for God to use us, often He has to bruise us. So we'll be sensitive to us, so we won't have an ounce of self-reliance, so we'll be able to relate to the people that we minister to. So when everything is dark around us, God's light in us will have a chance to shine through, that God will bruise us so that His mission and His purpose can be seen through us. Now listen, here's the thing. If you want to be used greatly by God, be prepared. You're going to be tired. There are going to be days where it's not going to pay to get up. If you want to be used by God, you're going to be betrayed by people you think are in the same boat as you. If you want to be used by God, you are going to suffer. And here's the question, church, and I'm laying it out as honestly as I know how for you. Here's the question. Are you ready to pay the cost? You count the change in your pocket, you look, you say, I've got it. Am I willing to lay it down? Are you really ready to do it, whatever He calls you to? And here's the hint. If you're not sure, your answer will be determined based on how much or how little you believe the gospel to be true. Do you know what the word gospel means? What does the gospel mean? Good news. Listen, if this really is good news, if this really is the best news in all of creation, if you really believe that nothing, including your friends, your health, your safety, your comfort, your reputation, even your life is better than the good news, then you will do whatever it takes to share the good news. So your willingness to go the distance will be determined on how much you believe that the good news is really the good news. There's a guy by the name of Craig Groeschel. He's a minister who I deeply respect in many ways. In 2009, he stood before a group of about 3,000 men who were planning to plant churches. And he said something that I have never forgotten. He made this comment. He said, there are three levels of faith or belief in the gospel. I thought, really? That's curious. What are they? And he said, there are three. If you want to jot these down, I'd encourage you to do so. He said, the first one is that I believe the gospel enough to benefit from it. Boy, the most basic level is I have a need. I'm broken. I'm sinful. I need a Savior. I will benefit from the gospel. I believe it enough that I can accept that and move on with that. And that is a wonderful, please hear me, that is a wonderful place to begin. Every one of us most likely came to the Lord because we had a need and the benefit of the gospel met that need. Amen? That is a good thing, but it shouldn't stay there. He says the second level, he says, I believe the gospel enough to contribute comfortably to it. So I believe the gospel enough to give when it doesn't influence or negatively affect the other things I want for myself. I believe the gospel enough to serve in the church or elsewhere so long as I have the free time and it doesn't impact other things I'd rather be doing. That I believe the gospel enough that I'll contribute so long as it doesn't negatively impact me. Last Sunday, my son Stephen was having an off day. And Lindsay took him to Bible class. She's teaching in the creator role, and Stephen is in a different class, so she couldn't take him in with her. And so she dropped him off in his little Bible class where Miss Carolyn Perry is the teacher, and evidently he was just off the chain. In fact, Lindsay came, she found me, she goes, hey, I forgot his blanket. He is going berserk. Would you go to the car, get it, take it? I got to go to class. So I went. Bye, buddy. And so I went. I went to the car, I got it, I go down to the classroom, and I peek in, because I don't hear what I was expecting to hear. There is no wailing, there is no gnashing of teeth. I open the door, I peek in, and Miss Carolyn Perry has a comb, and she's singing a little song. Brush your pretty hair, brush your pretty hair, brush your pretty, pretty hair. And she's going around to all the little kids, brushing their hair. She gets to Stephen, and he's like, oh, more, more, more. He's just having a ball. And if you ask Miss Carolyn, you say, Miss Carolyn, why do you do this all the time? And she'll say, because I love the kids. And in fact, I didn't know this. Lindsay told me that Miss Carolyn, and she would probably be upset that I'm sharing any of this with you, but she said she only takes 1 month off a year because the children need a consistent face. I love him, but not even that much. She is a woman who has contributed, and that word is not even appropriate here. She is sacrificing deeply for our kids. And ultimately, it's for the gospel, because she wants them to know that Jesus loves them and that Jesus cares for them. Miss Carolyn, I love you. Thank you. Do you believe in enough to contribute comfortably? That's where a lot of us are, and that's honestly where I think we tend to fall after a while. But he then said, here's the third one. This is the big one. He says, I believe the gospel enough to give my life for it. That whatever the cost is, and it may not mean that I actually die, it may not mean that I'm actually beaten, it may not mean any of those things, but if it came to that, I would not hesitate to continue sharing and giving and doing what God has called me to do, regardless of the cost to myself. And that's, by the way, where I see Miss Carolyn. That's where I see so many of you here today. That you are already there saying, hey, I am on board. I am going to stay the course. I am not going to give up. I am not going to back down. But so long as Christ calls me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. The hymn was correct. And he says, do you believe the gospel enough? Where are you in this? And here's my question, church. Where are you here this morning? Are you believing the gospel enough that you will benefit from it? That's a good place to start. Don't stop there. Do you believe the gospel enough to contribute comfortably? That's a good place to have come, but don't stop there. Do you believe the gospel enough to give your life for it? If you are not, then I would say, please do, because the gift of God is worth it. The grace of God is sufficient, and the mission of God is too great for any one of us to say, my life is more important than that. Now here's the interesting thing, and I'll close with this. Craig made the comment, he said, the challenge in this is not just identifying where you are on this list. That can be done fairly easily. He said the greatest challenge is actually once you come to this third one, when you get to the point where you say, I'll give my life, and then you have success in whatever it is you are doing, the challenge and the temptation is to go back to contributing comfortably, because now that I've had success in following Jesus, I have so much more to lose than before. I have a better reputation. I have more influence. I have greater opportunities. I have, and you see all these things that God gives you after you follow him, and it's real easy then to step back and say, I've got to protect what I have, instead of continuing to push the chips to the middle of the table and say, I am all in for God today, just like I was yesterday. And wherever you lead me, I will follow. My challenge is, if you're at the number one place, I'd say, praise God, would you take your next step today? Start contributing. Find a place to serve, to care, to share. Be in a connection group. I'll tell you, they're messy, but if you want to care for people and grow, that is a great place to do it. If you're here at number two and you say, well, I contribute comfortably, I'd say, praise God, but take your next step today, would you? And you say, I don't know what that looks like. That would be a great question to discuss in today's connection group. What does it look like to give your life fully to the gospel? Maybe your group can brainstorm some ideas of how that looks for your life specifically, because every life will look a little different. And if you're in this third place, what I would implore you to do is not back down, but to say, I continue, and I will follow, and I will not give up. And here's the beautiful thing, church. Here's the beautiful thing. If you will continue, if you will follow, then God will continue to provide for you. He walked with Paul till the very end. And like Paul, your great calling will exact a great cost. But like Paul, look at this verse. Go ahead and put this up. For we will be able to say, for we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life, not mine, but his life may be revealed in our mortal bodies. But listen, here's the good news, church. This is what gets me so excited. If we will give it all, then when the day comes where people gather around your hospital bed or your bed at home or wherever it is that you step from this life into real life, you will be able to say, like Paul, the following as well, where he says this, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. There is a cost, but it is for something incredible. Let's pray. Holy Father, today we thank you that we are in Christ. We thank you that we have been recipients of the blessings of Jesus through grace. I thank you that Christ came, as Philippians 2 said, and he took the very nature of a servant. And as Jesus tells us in Matthew, that no servant is greater than his master. And so if we are the servants of God, then what you do and what you've done, we're called now to do as well. I pray for each person in here, wherever they are in this list, that you gently nudge their heart, that you'd massage their spirit, that you'd warm them to your love, and that you'd say, okay, time to take another step today. And that while we count the cost, we would, every time that we do it, say, oh, it's so worth it. May you be seen in us, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. Would you stand with me as we finish in song this morning?
I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what he saith, do what he willeth, he is the living way. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
So glad you're here this morning. As you leave, please take your communication card. If you filled it out, I failed to mention it earlier, but if you will, drop it off. Some of our greeters are stationed at the double doors as you leave. Just drop that off in the little box along with your pin. One last thing this morning. Go ahead and put this last slide up here, Rob, if you don't mind. Coded in Love starts in just a couple months. We are preparing for it. It's the second week in November where we are going to give away coats to our community. We'll give away quite a few. Oh, okay. Just quick thing, though. If you would like to take a box and to set it up in your school or at your workplace, get permission from whomever you need to. But we have some boxes at the connection table. You're welcome to grab one. Just get it filled, bring it back by September 30th, and we will thank you very much. Go with God. You are dismissed today.